Right now, every one of you hearing my voice is dead. Not because I say so, but because God says so. Now, when I say that every one of you is dead, I don't mean that you will someday die, though that's true. And I don't mean that you are dying right now, though there is a sense, of course, in which that's true for all of us. Right now, in this moment, you are already dead, according to God. The question you need to consider this morning is not, am I dead? But rather, what kind of dead am I? Did you realize there's more than one kind of dead? If you've seen The Princess Bride, you may be aware of two kinds of dead. All dead and mostly dead. That's not what we're talking about. There's a different kind of dead, pair of deads. You are, every one of you, not mostly dead. You are completely all dead. What kind of all dead are you? The good news is that you get to choose which kind of all dead you are. What are your options from which you may choose? Your first option is found in Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your Bible with you, open to Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is a city. The church is gathered in that place. And the Apostle Paul is writing to these believers, these Christians. And he says, beginning in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." The Apostle Paul writes to these believers in Jesus and says, you were dead. He's speaking to living, breathing Christians and says, you were dead. Now realize, he's not talking to a subset of Christians who happen to have experienced a near-death encounter. He's not talking to people that were resuscitated by EMTs. He's talking to every single Christian in this church, not just people that we might know from Scripture, Lazarus, Eutychus, Lydia, people who literally, physically died and were resurrected. Rather, he's talking about all of them. He can't be talking about a specific subset because he says, this is how you were as you followed the prince of the power of the air, a.k.a. Satan. And he talks of them as having lived in the passions of the flesh and carried out the desires of the body and the mind. No, the apostle is not talking here about physical death. When he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, he's talking about spiritual death. He's talking about a separation from any true, right, meaningful relationship with God. He's talking about a spiritual deadness characterized by no openness to God on God's terms. We didn't have a good relationship with God, and deep down, we didn't really want one either. When somebody first shared the message of Jesus with me, I was at a place in my life where I wasn't looking for God. I had no interest in God. I saw no need for God. That is normal. Apart from Jesus, you are dead in the trespasses and sins of your life. Apart from Jesus, you are spiritually dead. That's the biblical reality. The fact that you are at church this morning says absolutely nothing about whether or not you are spiritually alive. Being in a church does not mean that you are spiritually alive. Going to church doesn't mean that you are spiritually alive any more than sitting in a garage means that you are a car. You can be in that place without it defining who you are. The passage says, we were like that, verse 3. Like the rest of mankind. Spiritual deadness is the universal human condition ever since sin entered the world. Ever since Adam and Eve, back in the garden at the beginning of human history, rejected God, spiritual death has been the starting point of every human being's life. It is normal. Of course, that doesn't mean it's good. Lots of things in life are normal and not good. It's normal. You, if you are spiritually dead, are normal. And that's a problem, especially if you lock into that for life. If you stay in that place, you cannot afford to get locked into that death, to be spiritually dead and separated from God forever, to bear the consequences of rejecting God forever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 talks about this. It talks about when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Those people who don't know God, who don't have a right relationship with God, will suffer when Jesus comes back. The first time Jesus came, he came to make a way to be right with God, to have a relationship with God, to be forgiven. But when he comes back, it's going to be the ending of that period of time where you can get right with God. Ultimately, people who don't have a right relationship with God will end up in hell forever. Now realize, hell is not a place where you go to party with your friends who like to do bad things. Hell is not just a place of the thermostat being turned up too high or there being flames. The worst part of hell, I believe, is described for us here in this passage as being away from the presence of the Lord. There is nothing genuinely good and enjoyable in all of human experience that doesn't trace back to God. You cannot have or experience any joy that is not in some way derivative from God. And so to be separated from the presence of God is to cut off from everything good, everything pleasurable, everything right, and to lock into that forever. If you are isolated from God eternally, you will lose out on everything good and right, on life and joy eternally. These folks are described in the passage not simply as those who don't know God, but as those who do not obey the gospel. Wait a minute. The biblical word gospel literally means good news. How does one disobey good news? How does one obey good news? The way that you obey good news is by receiving it. If I come home from work one day and Carrie says, "Dylan, I've got good news," what should I do? I should listen and take it in. If I say, "Yeah, it's good for you, but not for me," and I just go on my way, something's wrong. We need to receive the good news. And the way that we receive it or obey it, to quote from John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe. Repent is a very important Bible word. It means do an about face. It means quit going in this direction, instead go in that direction. Quit going after sin and instead go after Jesus. Believe in Jesus, which is not about head knowledge, right? I believe there was a man named George Washington, historically, in our country's history. I believe that there was a man named Abraham Lincoln. It does not cross my mind day to day. It doesn't affect my choices day to day. To believe in Jesus is to rely upon him, to depend upon him in everyday situations. Instead of continuing on in sin, in doing whatever I want to do, in doing things that God says no to, I need to do an about-face and say yes to God. Yes to Jesus, relying on him, embracing him with every single choice I make in my life. That is how one obeys the gospel. And the people who do not obey the gospel, do not surrender their life in faith, turning away from their sin and turning to Jesus, are choosing to lock in forever in their spiritual deadness. If you remain spiritually dead, you will die forever. If you go to the very end of the Bible, the last book called Revelation, it talks about the eternal fate of those who do not turn over their lives to God. And it talks about them being cast into hell or the lake of fire, and it calls it the second death. Physical death is one thing. Second death is way worse. If you physically die when your day comes and you are not right with God, you will forever, forever be locked in to separation from God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. If you remain spiritually dead, you will die forever. That's the kind of spiritually all dead that you are as one of the two options. What about the other kind of death before us this morning? Flip over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, again the Apostle Paul writing, this time to a different group of Christians. Christians located in the city of Colossae. And in chapter 3, the Apostle writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." For you have died, verse 3. Now again, like Ephesians, Paul is writing to Christians. And he says to these Christians, you have died. This is the kind of death where Jesus' death at the cross is considered as belonging to us. His death is for us and is ours. What the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Colossians 3:3 is that by faith, you are united to Jesus and have died with him in his death at the cross. What does that mean? That means that the person you were before you repented and believed the gospel, before you repented and trusted in Jesus, that person is dead. The old you, the before Jesus you, the spiritually dead you, if you are a Christian, is now dead. He or she is no longer alive. That's the other kind of dead that we're talking about this morning. The apostle explains it in more detail in Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. He says, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Well, it's a rhetorical question. You can't. We can't continue to live in sin, continue to live contrary to God, if we have died to sin by being connected to Christ in repentant faith. He goes on to say, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." Paul goes on to explain in verses 10 through 11. "For the death he," Jesus, "died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Catch this. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Christian baptism is a picture of Jesus' death as our death to sin. We just did a baptism a few weeks ago where people came up, said, "I believe in Jesus, I'm relying on Jesus, my faith is in Jesus," and then they were dunked under the water. And that's a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus. When each of them went under the water, that's a picture of Jesus dying and being buried. What do you do with dead people? You put them in the ground because they're dead. And then they come up out of the ground if they're resurrected. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. And just as Jesus came out of the tomb, so also each of those baptizees was brought up out of the water as a symbol saying, just as Jesus rose from the dead, so also we have new life through our confidence in Jesus, through our trust in Jesus. We have new spiritual life and will one day have ongoing, forever, never-ending life. It's ours even now. Sam Storms writes, "By virtue of our having died with Christ, we have been set free from something. By virtue of our having been raised with Christ, we have also been set free for something, namely a new life in him. Our death with Christ severed any links we had with the values and life of the present world order, and our resurrection with Christ united or connected us with the new heavenly eternal order. Or again, we died with him to our old ways and have been raised with him to his new ways." By Jesus' death counting for us, we are set free. I gave my wife a card for Christmas that says that she gets a meal at Vintage Cantina with a gentleman of her choosing. There is an asterisk on that that explains there will be very much hardship in the family if she doesn't pick me. Why? Not because I really want to go to Vintage Cantina, but because we have an exclusive relationship. And she can't wiggle out of that until I die. If I die, if the day comes when death comes for me and she is still living, then she is set free from marriage. That's how marriage works, right? The Bible talks about it. Until death do us part. Death ends something. Your death in Jesus ends your slavery to sin. It ends the kind of relationship that you had with doing your own thing. And so that connection you had to sin is severed when you come to faith in Jesus, when his death becomes your death. Neil T. Anderson writes, being dead to sin doesn't mean you no longer sin. Being dead to sin doesn't mean that temptation no longer happens. Being dead to sin means that you are actually, really, genuinely no longer its slave. That sin is no longer your master. That controlling relationship has been severed through Christ. And we are now alive to God. Joined to him instead. That's what's going on here. Have you ever seen any TV shows with the crime dramas? There's this classic version they run where a victim goes to the detective and says, I need you to help me out. What do you need me to do? I want you to find out who killed me. Because the person's been poisoned somehow, and they know that they're going to die, but they're not dead yet, and so they solicit the detective's help, figure out who killed me. You are already dead. But instead of figuring out who killed you, you need to figure out or choose this morning which kind of dead you are. Because you're already there. It's time to find out which kind of dead you are or want to be. Dead to sin, dead in sin, or dead with Christ, dead to sin. Are you dead in sin or dead to sin? And the test is not which one you want to be. Because people can say, oh, I wish I was that one. I can choose, I wish I had $1 million. Doesn't help me when I go spending it, right? I can't just wish it to be so. The only meaningful test of which one is yours is whether or not you have surrendered your life in repentant faith to Jesus Christ. I don't care if you come here every single week for 30 years. It's not going to do you a lick of good if you don't finally say, enough is enough. I need change in my life. And I can't be that change. Until you come to the place where you say, I'm going to quit going through the motions of church. And I'm going to finally surrender to Jesus and let God have his way in my life. If you're here this morning, I don't care if this is your first time here or your 100th time here. If you haven't done that, you are choosing to remain spiritually dead in your sin. And the day is coming when you will lock into that forever, when you will take your last breath and your time will run out. That could happen when you're walking out of the sanctuary with a heart attack. It could come on the drive home with an accident. You don't know how much more time you have. Don't delay. If you have died with Christ, consider the person you were before becoming a Christian to be all dead. Think Princess Bride, all dead. Completely, for sure, no more to go. All dead. If you're here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've said, I'm done doing my own thing. God, have your way in me. Then you should consider the person that you used to be dead and gone. In our denomination, we like to talk about having a crisis experience. When you come to this point of saying, enough is enough. I can't live like that anymore. I got to live different now. I belong to him. I'm his. Sometimes when I'm tempted by something I know is not for me, I have to remind myself, and I literally say this to myself in my head, that's not who I am anymore. That's not me. Because I am a new person. I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. The new me, the after faith in Jesus me, is who I am now. And so the things that were in my life back then, they're not for me anymore. My brother-in-law has this tendency to say all kinds of weird things. In conversation, sometimes he makes me look normal. If that gives you an impression of my wife's brother. He has this thing lately he's been on a kick of saying. He says, "That's dead to me." Right? He'll be upset at the Vikings because, you know, the Vikings doing what Vikings do, choking. And he'll say, "That's it. The Vikings are dead to me." Or whatever. I mean, it can be anything. "That's dead to me. This is dead to me. That's dead to me." That's how we need to talk about sin. We need to look at the sin opportunities in our lives when they come and confront us and say, "That's dead to me. That's not who I am anymore. It's dead to me." No interest at all. Sam Storms, again, as helpfully writes, "Dying with Christ points to the definitive and irreversible split with the old life in which we were once immersed. We are to be as lifeless and insensible to it as a corpse is to the stimuli of the world in which it once existed. If you have died with Christ, consider yourself as responsive to sin as a corpse to a stick." I mean, picture this. I don't know if any of you are deer hunters, but I've been deer hunting, and I've seen enough YouTube videos to know you don't just walk up to that deer without thinking about what its actual status is. You go up to that deer, you kind of take your time, you approach a little slow, right? Just because it holds still doesn't mean it's going to stay still. And then oftentimes you'll poke it from a distance, right? With a stick, maybe the end of your gun, whatever. If it stays not moving, then you may proceed, right? If there's any reaction at all, you step back, right? You don't continue. You are to be as responsive to sin as that dead deer is to that stick, that poke. No response to sin at all. That's what we're called to. Some of you have been trying to do the Christian life, trying to be better, trying to improve, and you're frustrated. Frustration maybe with a lack of change. Like, I don't feel like I'm changing. Or, yeah, I've changed some, but there's so much more change that I need. It can't get here fast enough. I feel like I'm maturing and changing as a Christian so slowly, it frustrates me. Some of you, many of you probably, have certain areas in your life that seem to continue to be areas of struggle. You got some area where you're like, I just can't seem to get ongoing, lasting victory in this part of my life. Some of you may be thinking, change is never going to happen. This is just who I am, and I'm going to be stuck this way for the rest of my life. If you have died with Christ, change is possible. Guaranteed. It is open to you. I don't care what your besetting sins are. I don't care what your personality type is. I don't care how old you are. The good news of Jesus, the package deal of what Jesus has died to make true for you and to make possible for you, includes change. The old you is not who you are going to be moving forward because you're dead to sin. If you have died with Christ, change is possible. You have been decisively set free from the controlling power of sin. You truly can be a new person in Jesus, not just by willpower, but in Jesus. The gospel is null and void if change is impossible while we trust and follow God. We cannot say yes to Jesus and at the same time say, "That's just the way I am. That's just the way I'm always going to be." Nope. Doesn't work that way. No way, no how can you have faith in Jesus, saving faith in Jesus, and be powerless to change. That doesn't mean you won't face temptation. You will. Doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. It won't be. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Let me give you a part of what this looks like in practice. Part of what this looks like moving forward is something called mind control. Now, I don't mean weird science fiction kind of mind control where one person does some kind of weird hocus pocus and influences somebody else. I mean control over your own mind. Taking control of your own thought life. Look again at Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3. The apostle writes, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." He says, set your minds this way, not that way, because, for, you have died. Because you have died, because Christ's death counts as yours, because the old you is dead, you need to do something with how you think. Set your minds on this, not on that. Because you have died, because Jesus' death is yours, you must do something. You must choose to think about things that are above, that is, the things of God, instead of allowing yourself to think about the things that are on earth, that is, the things that characterize this world as it lives in rebellion against God. If you have died with Christ, set your mind on God, not garbage. That doesn't come easy. You have to put in the hard, ongoing work of doing what God's word commands in 2 Corinthians 10:5, where it tells us to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Just because an idea comes floating into your head doesn't mean it gets to stay and take up residence. It gets to set up shop. Suppose I'm at home, the front door is unlocked, and somebody wanders in. Just some dude walks in, plops down on my couch. Uninvited, maybe. But doesn't mean he gets to stay, right? Now, if it happens to be Jason, I'm probably going to let him stay, and we're going to visit, and I'm going to enjoy his company. But if it's Ken, I really hoped Ken was going to be here this morning for that. Just because the thought arrives in your head doesn't mean it gets to stay. If that random dude shows up in my living room, it doesn't mean he belongs there. It might mean that I need to talk to him and kick him out. Whether I got to call the cops or twist his arm or physically remove the guy, if he's not welcome, he's got to go. There are things that are going to come into your mind that have got to go. And you can't say, well, you know, he keeps showing up. I keep kicking him out and he keeps showing up, so I guess I'll just let him stay. No. As often as that weirdo shows up in your living room, you kick him out again. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. One of my college professors explains it like this. We have no independent life of our own. We can claim no right in our bodies or minds or souls or possessions. The only life that we now have is actually the life of Christ in us. Therefore, our interests must be identical with his. Our goals and aims and vision must be coextensive with his. All that is precious and dear to him should be to us as well. All that is alien and offensive to him should affect us in the same way. If God likes it, I want to like it. If God doesn't like it, I want nothing to do with that. You are either dead in sin, spiritually dead to God. You can go through the motions of church all day. It's not going to do a thing for you. Or you can get out of that kind of deadness by turning your back on sin and running to Jesus in faith. And if you do that, you're dead in Christ. You're dead with Christ. You are connected to him, and the old you is old, gone, dead. You don't have to be the old you anymore. And one of the things you do is you choose what goes on in your brain. You set your mind on these things, not those things, day after day, moment after moment. Now, I'm only giving you half the story this morning. There's another half about life. Christ is our life. Our new life is in Christ, and there is so much power from God in that for living out the Christian life. But I'm not going to tell you about it this morning, because Pastor Chad is going to cover that in his next message. So look forward to that. Expect that there's more to this story that will give you the fuel to break through in your Christian life in a way that you never have. But it's got to start with the old you dying, hating the who you were, but realizing, I am not him today. I am not her today because I am in Jesus. Let's pray. God, help us as we continue to rely on you, as we need you and depend on you, not just for the someday, but for the right now. When I first trusted in Jesus, I knew I needed something better. I knew I needed to be forgiven. I knew I didn't have it together. I don't want to be that person anymore. Would you help me to know, to be confident that I'm not? The change is possible and that I'm going to continue to change as you work out your good purposes in me. And help help me to want that so much that I take every thought captive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.